Good morning, welcome. As Andy said, Mark's the other associate minister. As Andy said, I'm Paul, I'm the vicar here. Very warm welcome, particularly if you're visiting us this morning. Do stay around for refreshments after the service, if you are able. Thank you to everybody who served yesterday, cleaning the place. It is really neat and tidy, and it feels clean. So thank you for those who came and gave up their some of their Saturdays to do that yesterday. As many of you will know through the email, please pray for James and his family in their grief at the sudden death of James' brother. It means that the evangelism training thing that we were doing after this service won't happen today because James was taking the lead on that. If you've brought a picnic anyway, you're very welcome to stay and sit and eat it, but there'll be far fewer people than there were previously planned. So do pray for James and the family. Our hope, as we have sung, is in Christ, even for troubled souls. I wanted to thank everybody who serves at Ukraine Welcome as well, which keeps happening every Thursday. And we support a good number of Ukrainian refugees here. Thank you for those who serve there. If you're interested in adding another pair of hands to help, then please do see Jill after the service if you'd be interested in that. Or just if you want to know a little bit more of what goes on there. There's some teaching of English and various other things that happen. But thank you for labouring at that as we seek to pass on the Christian good news there as well. I think the only other notice is that a fortnight today, in the evening, we'll have the first of what will be occasional theology evenings. Now, that probably sounds as dry as you could imagine. Whenever any theology is taught, it ought always to have practical outworking in our thinking and living. So this is not an evening without that, okay? We will do some serious theological thinking, but it will be designed for what God designed. God tells us stuff in order to change us. And we'll be working through the implications of some of the theological truths on that evening too. So we're going to think about Jesus as prophet, priest and king, a triplet that is probably familiar with you. Prophet, priest and king. Jesus was our prophet, priest and king when on earth, and he remains our prophet, priest and king whilst he reigns in heaven today. And we'll be thinking about the implications of all that. For us and what it means, for all sorts of things. So that, I think, is the notices. So youngsters, if you're heading out to Lighthouse, now is your chance to go. Do say hello to your neighbour, whether they're a member of your family or not, as the youngsters go out and we'll prepare to go to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, your word is true. We thank you for it. We thank you that you cannot lie. And Father, we recognize, though, that some of the things you say cut across so much of what we might naturally think and the culture in which we live. So we pray, Father, that you would give us good understanding of what you have said and why you have said it. And that you'd help us to put it in place in our thinking and our living. Father, give us confidence that we can trust you and that you won't lead us astray. We pray, Father, that we would find wonderful things in your word this morning. Because you are good and you are trustworthy. So help us, Father, to humbly submit to your word for our good and for your glory. Amen. There aren't very many slides this morning, but there's a few. We simply start with two commands in this passage. Thank you for reading it with expression, Fraser. There are two commands. There's a general command, comes right at the end in verse 20. Honor God in your body. Sorry, I should have given you a... We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, do grab it. It's on page 1148, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Two commands. First, honor God in your body, verse 20. Glorify God. Do what pleases him. Do something that if people look at you, they know that you're honoring God as they watch you live. Do what God wants. Honor God with your body. And Paul's talking about this body, physical body. That's the first general command. We've all got bodies. God is there. Paul says, honor God with your body, with everything that you might choose to do. Or choose to do to, or do with your body. Honor God with your body. Now, that's the second command is a specific command, which is covered by the general command, because it's a command about what we do with our bodies, but it's specifically flee sexual immorality. It's a command about the body, and as we'll see, it's about any kind of sexual activity outside that traditional view of marriage between a man and a woman for life. And he says, flee it. It's emphatic. Get away from it. Run the other way from immorality. Now, commands like that have at least two effects on us. The first is very often guilt. When we hear God's commands, we feel guilty. It might be because of the past. I've not kept them. And guilt arrives from our memories. But Paul has just dealt with that, hasn't he, in chapter 5. If you can't remember, go back and re-listen to James' sermon from last week. Because it was a wonderful statement of the good news, the gospel of Christ, to precisely people who feel, who have guilt from the past, but have now fled to Christ. They're no longer defined by that. They've turned from it and they've fled to Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 5, that is what some of you were, Paul says. That is what some of you were, but it doesn't define you anymore. But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, wholly brought in to God and his people. But of course, commands like that might generate guilt because of the present. I'm not currently keeping them. And guilt arises from current activities, not from memories. Now, that guilt is right and good brothers and sisters, because it ought to bring us to repentance. It ought to drive us to flee and run the other way. So that's one effect of commands, guilt, but it might be for the past or for the present. But secondly, these commands can bring a kind of forward look. They set a goal before us. And some of you will be feeling that, first of all. That these commands are for the present and for the future. Something to pursue and follow and obey. A guide that we want to learn to follow. Because these are God's commands and a way that we want to walk. Well, don't let past guilt hold you back. That's been wholly dealt with. Don't let present guilt hold you back. Repent. And then Paul gives us all that we need to pursue obedience for the future. That's what he's doing in this passage. So by the time we get to verse 20, the therefore of verse 20, which precedes that first command there, honor God in your bodies, the therefore will make perfect sense to us. Therefore, Paul says by the end, and we'll go, oh yes, after what you've said, I see. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. But to start with, Paul has verse 12. And he's really talking about freedom. What is freedom? And what freedom does being washed, sanctified, and justified bring? What freedom does the gospel bring? I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I'll not be mastered by anything. But what is freedom? Well, try this. Freedom means is that you do whatever you want. Freedom is you do whatever you want. That's one way of defining freedom. And that's an excellent definition of freedom if you happen to be God. Do whatever you want. Now, that's an excellent definition if you happen to be God, because God is goodness. And if you're perfectly good, then there is always something right about your freedom to do whatever you want, because you're perfectly good. But if you're a fallen creature, and the Bible tells us that we all are, then that's not a good definition of freedom. Do whatever you want. Because actually, as a fallen creature, as somebody who's fallen from the goodness for which we were created by God, to think of freedom as to do whatever you want is the height of arrogance. Because you're saying that what you want is always beneficial for everybody. Really? When you think about what you want, is it really always beneficial for everybody, or is there some kind of hint of selfishness that might creep in from time to time? And you're also saying that what you want is never bad for you. Really? Are the things we sometimes seek and want to go after, are they always only good for us? We think they are because we're fallen. But are they? Do we never make a mistake? Do we never get ourselves in a hole that we can't get out of? Do we find ourselves stuck with the choices that we've made? Do we actually end up enslaving ourselves? See, that's what Paul's talking about in verse 12. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I'll not be mastered by anything. See, God is free. He does what he wants. And it's always beneficial for everybody. And he's never mastered by anything outside himself. But Paul knows that we're not free like that. When we do what we want, it's not always beneficial for everybody. It's selfish. And we can make choices that leave us enslaved and unable to escape. So don't just think, freedom is not doing what we want, because that won't be beneficial, and it will leave us mastered by something. Now that means we're going to have to think and work out and change our minds about how to glorify God with our bodies. It won't come naturally. It's not just about what we want. And it means we're also going to have to flee certain things that might be overwhelmingly attractive to us. Our freedom is constrained in the sense that we are fallen. We cannot simply trust what we want. Only God is free to do what he wants. And as Christian people, we belong to the God who is free, who's truly free. Look down at verse 19. End of verse 19. We belong to the God who is free. You are not your own. Well, that's not really a statement of freedom, is it? Or is it? To belong to someone else, that is slavery. But as the old prayer says, whose service is perfect freedom. We are not our own. We belong to the God who is free. And so freedom for us is to belong to him. That's really what it means to be free, is to belong to the God who is truly free. And freedom for us, therefore, becomes wanting what God wants rather than what we want. Then we're free. When we love what he loves and hate what he hates. That is, in fact, as we sang, calm for the troubled soul. And we know that this freedom is what God wants for us, because God, in his freedom, came and paid the price to buy us for that freedom. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. To be forgiven our selfishness, to be set free from the slavery to our own selfishness, so that by his power we might be changed and walk in the freedom that he wants us to have. And that freedom includes everything to do with our bodies. That's why we have these two commands this morning. So to go with these two commands, there are two truths. And the first is in verses 13 and 14. Your body is designed for the Lord and for resurrection. In verse 13, Paul is quoting a slogan from the Corinthians. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. It's a pretty simple idea, isn't it? A stomach is not much good without food. And food is not much good to you without a stomach. Now, obviously, Paul's not thinking about some of the amazing things we can do with modern medicine. But you see his point. Food is for the stomach is for food. And so similarly, The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. That's how he continues in that verse. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. End of verse 13. Paul's saying that our bodies, these things, our bodies are an essential part of God's purpose and design. Your body is for the Lord. That's what he says. It's why you have a body. And it's why you have the body you have, really. Don't let anybody else, don't let the world, don't let social media, don't let anybody else tell you that your body is for them. So it has to be what they think it should be. Don't think that. And don't let temptation tell you that it could be for sexual immorality. Your body is for the Lord Jesus. That's why you have it. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Verse 13. The Lord is for the body. Now, there's one sense in which that's kind of obvious, because the Lord came from heaven and took on flesh. He took on a body. He came and got one. When Jesus was born of Mary at the first Christmas. So he's for the body in that sense, but he's also for your body. Because he comes and dwells in you by his Spirit. That's where Paul's going to go further down. If you look in verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you? Our bodies are designed by the Lord for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. Now, the slogan said, food for stomach, stomach for food, Lord for the body, body for the Lord, yes. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. Well, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body, and neither will ever be destroyed. Verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. That was a bodily resurrection. He was walking around. And he will raise us also. So whilst their slogan might have said food and stomach will both be destroyed, Paul says body and Lord neither will be destroyed. Because your body is designed for the Lord and for resurrection. So our bodies are an essential part of God's purpose and design, not just for now, but our bodies are an essential part of God's purpose and design for eternity. We don't think about this much. Now, there'll be some changes. The Bible hints at that. The risen Jesus enters a locked room, for instance, and there are issues about touching him in the garden before he goes to his Father, but he still eats and drinks after the resurrection. That's a pretty bodily thing to do. And as we come to chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, eventually, it's our bodies that put on the imperishable. And our bodies that put on immortality. Your body is designed for the Lord and for resurrection. So the Christian can never say that it's the spiritual that really counts. You know, that I don't really have to worry about my body too much. What I really need to concentrate on is my spiritual growth. But I can relax about what I do with my body because the body doesn't matter so much. The Corinthians seem to have gone as far as to say, I can do anything with my body because it's only the spiritual that matters. At the other end, the error takes another kind of shape where we think the body's not part of God's design and purpose for us as fully as the spirit. When we make that mistake, we'll end up saying something like, I can't be spiritually healthy if I'm enjoying myself bodily too much. That's another mistake. At the end of that, you get into asceticism and self-flagellation and all sorts of things. Both of them make that mistake. That God's Jesus is interested in our spiritual life, but the body's somehow sort of second. Well, there's no way we can say this having read this passage. Our body is central to God's design and purpose for us, both now and in the life to come. So no mature Christian discipleship can have a low view of the bodies that God has given us. And therefore, the general command makes sense, doesn't it? So given that that's the case, given that your body is for the Lord, glorify God in your body. So what you do with your body this week matters. Remember who it is for. You could say, couldn't you, store up treasure for yourselves in heaven by what you do with your body now. Will you enjoy freedom in your body this week? What's that freedom look like? Well, by doing what God wants. Or is what you do with your body going to be governed by what you want? Or are we learning more and more what God wants? Your body is designed for the Lord and for resurrection. And secondly, your bodily relationship with the Lord says no. That's, you know, emphatic, no, to all sexual immorality. So look at what we're told about our bodies in these verses. This is really from verse 15, pretty much right to the end. Excuse me. Look what we're told in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Now, the members there means body parts. That our bodies are body parts of Christ. Now, Paul's going to use that illustration in chapter 12. He's going to talk about the body and all the different parts, the arms, the feet, the ears, and so on, that make up the body. But in chapter 12, he's talking about how we relate to one another within that body. You know, the eyes, the foot's no use without the eye, and all that kind of thing. That's about our relationships with one another in the body. But here he's talking about our relationship with Christ, that we are members of his body. That's the first thing. The second thing then, verse 17, is he says that we are united, in body. But whoever is united with the Lord, having just talked about the two becoming one flesh, whoever is united with the Lord in body is also one with him in spirit. So Paul is saying that our whole selves, without that false separation of body and spirit, Paul's saying our whole selves are united with Christ. Verse 19, we've already looked at it. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? God himself dwelling in our bodies. The Lord is for the body. The temple is where God lives. We sang a song about it. That's another Bible picture of stones. But here, we are the temple. God lives by his Spirit. And the end of verse 19, so we don't belong to ourselves anymore. I was bought by him. I belong to him. I am for him. So if you want to think about it this way, it's like if you imagine Christ over here, his body is made up of the members of his body, just like my body is made up of fingers and arms and legs and so on. His body is made up of members, and we are the members of his body. We're not only united, our bodies make up his body. We're not only bodily united with him, but we're united in spirit. Our whole selves are united with him. And Christ, by his Spirit, dwells in each of us, wherever we are. Christ, by his Spirit, dwells in each of us. Now, if that's true, we've been bought and we belong here, we are owned by Christ. It's difficult to be sort of more Christian than we are at this point. I couldn't be more Christian than belonging over here. I am his. This is freedom, remember? To be a member of Christ, to be united body and spirit with him, to be indwelt by his Spirit, to have been bought at the price of Christ's death. This is freedom. So what's the picture that Paul is building of what sexual immorality is? Well, Paul is saying here, sexual immorality is to try and grab hold of a member of Christ or take yourself as a member of Christ and wrench it away bodily from Christ's body and unite with some other body. Verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And it's like, even sort of more than that, it's like trying to drag God the Holy Spirit, who is in your body, drag him with you into another union which is immoral. It's acting as though we don't belong over here and we're free to belong wherever we want. That's why verse 18, there's something unique about sexual sin. Not that it's more serious, it is serious, but it's an acknowledgement that not all sin is the same. Sexual sin is different because we're taking our body and we're acting against what it's designed for and the purpose for which God has given us bodies. See, our bodies are designed to be united with Christ, they're for the Lord, and they're for resurrection with him. That's what they're designed for. What sexual immorality does is it tries to drag us out of that body and unite us somewhere else. And so we sin against our body in a way that we don't sin against our body in any other way. Because we're from where we are united bodily, our bodies are members, God's Spirit dwells in our bodies. We try to tear that bodily union and make another bodily union. That's not beneficial for anybody. We can easily get mastered by it. It's not freedom, but slavery. Our bodily relationship with the Lord says no to sexual immorality. therefore. These two truths. The therefore, I think, is fairly obvious now. Honor God with your body, because that's who we are as Christians, and flee sexual immorality. Now, what's covered by sexual immorality? Because it might be fair to conclude from what I've just said and what Paul has taught us that any sexual activity is prohibited. Because that will unite me elsewhere. Now, I kind of want to say, yeah, basically, that's right. That's where our thinking should start. For Christians, you could argue then it prohibits all bodily sexual activity, because sexual activity brings a bodily union. And if our bodily union is with Christ, then surely all sexual activity is prohibited. Opposite sex activity, same sex activity, trans sex activity, non-binary sex activity. Well, there is just one single exception to that rule. And you'll see why it's the exception. See, if it's the bodily relationship between Christ and his church, Christ and his people, which so clearly says no to uniting ourselves elsewhere, but what's the one single exception? The one single exception is the only relationship which pictures the relationship between Christ and his church. There is one sexual relationship which pictures the relationship between Christ and his church, and that is marriage. This is why sexual immorality means any sexual activity outside the traditional marriage of a man and a woman for life. Because that is the only relationship which God has built into creation to picture the bodily relationship between Christ and his people. And so, yeah, Paul is saying all bodily union is out because of your relationship with Christ, except the one relationship that pictures your relationship with Christ. That is the one right arena or sexual activity. And therefore, what do you think chapter 7 might be about? Exactly. It's all about that marriage relationship. Any other bodily joining denies God's purpose for our bodies. So these are our two commands. Honor God with your body and flee sexual immorality. You can see how sexual immorality tears at the very fabric of what God has done in Christ. So I leave you with two pleas. Well, yeah. And the first is, if you're not yet married, and you might marry one day, then please marry a Christian who is already a member of Christ with you. And in that relationship, picture the relationship between Christ and his church in the one arena where God has encouraged and blessed and given sex for. And the second thing is, I think that we need to recognize the significance of this debate in our culture for the Christian church. This is not one of those agree to disagree kind of conversations. about what are appropriate sexual activities and what are not. It's not like baptism or the role of women in church leadership or the millennium or Israel or all those sorts of things. Because what's at stake here is whether the church is going to teach that it's okay to try and drag God the Holy Spirit away from Christ and unite elsewhere. If you've been with us over these 3 weeks doing chapters 5 and 6, you'll see how serious this matter is for a congregation. And then last week, James taught us how serious it is if we don't repent of these sorts of things. And we see how serious it is for our denomination in particular as it revisits these questions. Now, there are all sorts of pastoral responses that need strengthening and improving to people who have all sorts of sexual experience. Now, there are better ways of talking about it. There'll be better ways of talking about it than I've done this morning. There's much more understanding needs to. We need to have much greater understanding of what people's actual experience is. But there is no ground to give on this question, because the body was made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And that's going to carry on beyond the grave into resurrection. And so we must honor God with our bodies. And being truly members united with Christ, we must flee unity elsewhere with our bodies, because our bodies are united with Christ. United with the Christ who bought us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please teach us more and more who we are in Christ. And teach us more and more who we are bodily in Christ, and what that means for our daily living as we seek to honor you with our bodies. Father, we pray that we might flee things that run against who we are in our bodies in Christ. And so as Paul instructs us, as you instruct us, help us to flee sexual immorality. And help us to honor you in our bodies, both now and after the resurrection, in our imperishable bodies, that we might honor you forever in our bodies. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.